Let's take our Bibles in preparation for our time around the Lord's table tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. This is not really a Christmas message, although it certainly has some application to a Christmas message. How many of you like to receive bad news? I don't think anybody likes to receive bad news. We sometimes do receive that bad news, but what really brings joy to our heart is when we receive good news. Well, as we start out the book of Isaiah, over and over and over and over, we have bad news. And there's some good news that eventually comes along, and we can't understand that good news, especially until we understand the bad news first, because the good news brought such hope. It brought hope. All the bad news was depressing, and the anticipating judgment and anticipating God's displeasure and God's disfavor. And yet then all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this gloom and bad news, then there is one bright ray of hope: the good news. So let's get a little bit of the setting first of why this good news was such good news. Let's start at Isaiah chapter 1. And we're just going to kind of thumb through here a few verses in Isaiah that demonstrate some of the bad news. It says in chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give earth, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." That's not very good news, is it? Then it says, "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers." This is not a very pretty picture. In fact, some suggest that this, especially verse 6, is a picture of total depravity. There is no soundness from where? The sole of the foot even to the head. So what is that describing? Total depravity and sickness and disease in that sense, that has affected this whole body from top to bottom, or from bottom to top. It's a picture of how sin has affected us. It has affected every part of our being. But let's look at some other bad news. Chapter 2, verse 5. There's an invitation here first. "O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And so the picture here of affluence and picture of having gold and silver and all these things, and yet are they following the Lord? No, they've forsaken the Lord. They have, that word is used in verse 6, forsaken. And they're looking to the east to get what they need. And they're using soothsayers. And it's just a terrible picture of what's going on in Israel and why God's going to have to bring judgment. Chapter 3, verse 2. The mighty man, a man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed every one by another. And so he's giving a picture that everybody is going to be affected by this coming judgment. Doesn't matter who you are. Prince, child, orator, doesn't matter. God is going to oppress. And they're going to be oppressing each other. And it's just a terrible scene here. Chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land become utterly desolate. But now let's go to chapter 9. In all of this terrible, terrible picture of why God is going to have to bring judgment, verse 1 of chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have what? Seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Do you see what's happening here? There's been all of this terrible judgment being predicted and prophesied. But in the midst of all this darkness, there's a light. There's a glimmer of hope. I want to stop here and just give a little illustration. One time when I was pastoring in Michigan, we would take the men during that time on an annual men's fishing trip. And this was a fishing trip. We would go way up into the rough area of Ontario and northern Ontario where there weren't even any official roads. And we would get on a logging road that you had to sign off permission from the logging company to even use their roads. You had to sign a waiver. And we would go out on these roads and we would drive until we found a river, and we would camp beside it, and then we would get in our boats and we'd go to lakes where you would not see another person the whole time you were. There was nobody living on any of these lakes. My wife has been there. She loved fishing in that area with me. But when we first got there one year, we decided that we were going to go out on an island and set up our tents and camp out on the island rather than on the main shore. Well, by the time we had taken several trips across with equipment and food and tents and sleeping bags and fishing gear and everything, we had to take several trips back and forth to get everything over to camp. By the last trip across, it got dark and a huge storm came up. So much so that I could not even see the island. Didn't even know where we were going. In a boat, heading out, but you can't see a thing. Raining, winds blowing, waves filling the boat. And the men in the camp knew that we would be struggling, and so they took a Coleman lantern, lit it, put it on a rope, and hoisted it up in a tree. The only thing you could see was that one light from that one lantern in that tree that told us where we should go. Head toward that light. You know what we have here? We have all these people groping around in the darkness when all of a sudden there is a light. There's some promises there about multiplying the nation, but they didn't have joy yet. Their joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of the burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the root of the oppressor in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And here's the hope. Here's the brightest light in the darkest hour. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to just, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I want to just consider a few things as to why this verse brought such hope. Why this verse brought all this hope. Well, we already know one of the reasons, because of everything else they'd been told up to this point. This was the first good news they'd heard after all the bad news. So this brought great hope. But here's one of the reasons it brought hope. The Son of God has now chosen to identify himself with man. The Son of God is going to come down and identify himself with man. A child would be born. A son would be given. We know, not in this passage, but in other passages, he's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so it brought such hope in this dark hour because God had now chosen through his son to identify with mankind. God knows man, God understands man, God cares for man, and God identified with us. But a second reason, not only is this one who's going to identify with man, he is going to be the Son of God who's going to rule and reign. They didn't have very good rulers during this time. They'd had a lot of very wicked rulers. And now there was hope that there was going to be one ruler that was going to come. And the third reason it brought such hope is because the kind of ruler he was going to be. Look at some of the phrases in here. verse 7 says to establish it with judgment and with justice. What were some of the things that we already read? People were not living with one another in judgment and justice. And now there's going to be a ruler who's going to come and rule with justice. He has the right qualifications. He is that one who is going to be the wonderful counselor, who is the mighty God, who is the everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace. He's qualified. That's why it brought such hope. But here's a fourth reason that they were so blessed and this brought such hope. What's the very ending of verse 7? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will what? This is almost like a guarantee. God is going to make sure this happens. Doesn't matter whether the people even favored it, which they did, of course, because it brought hope to them. But who was going to make sure this happens? God. No human ruler, no group of religious leaders. Who was going to make sure this took place? God. He was going to assure that this would happen. Now, look at back in verse 6. What is the verb form at the beginning of verse 6? The unto us a child is born. What is? It's what? Is it present tense? Okay. So in the eyes of the Lord, this was so promised by God that he was viewing it as if what? It had already taken place. The son is born, even though it would be what? Another 700 years before that. But in God's eyes, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. And a son is given. It's good as done. This is going to happen. That brought wonderful hope to them. And if you go back to chapter 7, verse 14, says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This same one that was promised here in chapter 9 is the same one that was promised back in chapter 7. And what was the name there? Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so this brought tremendous hope. And then if you turn to Isaiah 53, and let's quickly turn there. Isaiah 53, a very familiar prophetic passage. And Pastor Sam referred to this in his message last week. But look at verse 6 and following. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. We all know who the him is here, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. Laid on him the iniquity. So this brought such hope because their iniquity was going to be laid on him. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so we have this one who was promised. He's going to rule, and he's going to rule because he has the right qualifications, and he's going to be that son, and it's as good as done because the Lord has promised it. Well, let's carry that through into our own lives now. This brought great hope to Israel in the midst of dark hours. But do we not also have some promises concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that are for us today? Aren't you glad that this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, we have some tremendous hope in the dark hours, because we have a Savior who has come, who has redeemed us, who has paid the sin debt, and has promised to come back. This promise gave wonderful hope, like a shining light in the darkness, to Israel. And we have a shining light in the darkness tonight. He is the light of the world. And in him is no darkness at all. Aren't you glad you know Christ, who is that light of the world, and that one who has promised to come back? Wonderful hope that we possess in Christ tonight. Father, as we prepare now to come to the Lord's table, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts. I pray, Father, that even previous to coming tonight, we would have spent some time personally meditating on our own lives, and I pray that you will indeed cause us to be ready to participate in this ordinance tonight, as we have reflected upon our own lives and upon our relationship with our Savior. And so prepare our hearts as we gather now around your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.